From the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, hear the reading of God's Word. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. For this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet crucified." And from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, and verse 16, John the Baptist is talking and preaching, "And John answered and said unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And then from the Gospel of John again, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. "And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retained, they are retained." Praise be unto God for the reading of God's Word. Do you ever think about the coming of the Lord? How many of us think about the coming of the Lord once in a while? How many of us think about it every day? Amen. I mean, you haven't been to the coming of the Lord, so you have to think, what's it going to be like? What's going to happen? Well, we have some revelation in the Scripture. We read it. You know, we're going to be caught up in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. We're going to be changed in a moment to be like Him. We're going to be just after those who are resurrected from the grave. They're coming first, and we're going up with them together to meet the Lord. There's a new song. It's not new anymore, but it's in recent times, and that's called I Can Only Imagine. Well, I think we're caught there when we talk about the coming of the Lord, aren't we? We can only imagine what it's going to be like. I wonder exactly what John saw on the Isle of Patmos when he looked at heaven. When he saw all the things that were happening, he had to describe what he saw with the vocabulary that he had. He could not describe anything that he saw in terms like you would want him to describe it, because he didn't know about things like you know about. He'd never been to the 21st century. He didn't know about a computer. He didn't know about a war machinery that we have today. I don't know exactly what he saw. I don't know if he saw huge war-making machines of the end time and they looked like monsters and beasts to him. I'm not sure what he saw. I'm not sure anything except what he said. But I can tell you that when we look to the coming of the Lord, I can't imagine what it would be like to be instantly changed into my glorified body, hear the trumpet sound, hear the call of the Lord from heaven, and be out of here. All in an instant. I mean, you know, I'm not going to get to stand here and say, well, I'm going to metamorphosize into a new body. I mean, it'll be over. It'll be done when you know it. And it certainly won't be a bad thing, will it? How many of you got some things you'd like to leave behind today? Like lumbago and bursitis and arthritis and all kinds of other rhitises and whatnots that afflict you. We've all got things. I can't imagine people in hospital beds who are saved, who know the Lord, and they're laying there, they're paralyzed, they can't move, And all at once they're free. All at once they're out of it. That has to be tremendous. But can you imagine people in the graves, their bodies awakening in human consciousness as the spirit and the body together rise to meet the Lord in the air? I can only imagine. Am I going to dance? We sang when the saints go marching in. I just can't see us in line going into the city of God like this, because I'm going to want to do a little of this. You know, I'm going to want to be happy. I'm going to want to rejoice. I'm going to want some hands in the air, some voices raised, some feet on fire. I'm going to want to rejoice in the Lord. Or maybe I'll be so overwhelmed, Barbara, I just want to cry. You know, maybe it's too much for me. I don't know. I have no idea. And the only thing I know about the coming of the Lord is what He's told me. And I have to think, what's it going to be like? What's going to happen? Well, think about this. The Holy Ghost had never been given. The people that Jesus has been speaking to in John throughout the Gospels, they've been telling them the whole time through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they've been saying the Holy Ghost is coming. The Spirit is coming. God's going to give you the Spirit. And everybody's thinking, what's this like? What's the Spirit going to be like when He comes? What's it going to be like to have the Spirit? What's it going to be like for the Spirit to be part of my life? I mean, they were as much in darkness about the coming of the Spirit and how it would feel and what it would be like as you are in darkness about what it will feel like and what it will be like when the Lord comes. We don't know. We just know He's coming. And that's what they knew. They knew the Holy Spirit was coming. For over 3 years, they've been telling them, the Spirit's coming. The Spirit's coming. The Spirit's coming. What's the Spirit going to be like when He gets here? What's the Spirit going to do to us when He gets here? How are we going to feel? What's going to be our reaction? And they couldn't believe what was going to happen. Now, you have to describe something to somebody else, and they don't know anything about it at all, then you have to use language that they understand. You have to use words that they know about and they understand so that they can comprehend what they don't know already. So when Jesus and John in one case, and Jesus in other cases, told them about the coming of the Holy Spirit, they described it in one place as water. In another place, they said it would be like wind. And in another place, they said it would be like fire. Now, those seem like contradictory things, don't they? How can you have water and fire and it be the same thing? How can you have wind in all of that and it all be the same thing? And yet, Jesus said in our first scripture today, that when the Spirit comes, and we know He's talking about the Spirit because John writes it into the Word, doesn't he? John writes in here and he says this, he was speaking about the Spirit because as yet the Spirit had not been given. Now what was happening at that moment was the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was the last day, the great day of the feast. And what had happened every day for the last 7 days was that the priest had taken a golden pitcher and he had gone over to the pool of Siloam and he had dipped it in the pool and he had come back to the great altar and he had marched around the altar with this pitcher of water, and everybody cried from the Old Testament and said, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And they would quote from the 118th Psalm, and there was great joy in all of this. Now the last day, the great day of the feast, was the big deal. And he did the same thing, but they poured the water out on the altar as an offering to God. Now you have to understand, this is in a desert country. You don't know how precious a drink of water is. There's no one in here. I mean, we say it all the time. Just like we say, I'm starving to death and look like me. You know. We say, I'm thirsting to death. I'm thirsting to death. I doubt anyone in here has been close to thirsting to death.
You've not been close to dying from thirst. I mean, God forbid what you get, but you could get a drink out of the river. You could get a drink out of the creek. But we live in a country so blessed, we can go to the store and we can get bottled water. Some of us buy it by the case and keep it available, don't we? And we keep it cold and we keep it ready. I see vault companies and undertaking companies, they carry little chests of iced water out to cemeteries for the families. Well, it's a nice thing to do. What I'm telling you is, you can't possibly understand how precious a drink of water was in that country. This is a desert country. Jerusalem of all cities is blessed because King Hezekiah, a long time ago, has dug a tunnel underground all the way from the hill country down to Jerusalem and caused the water to pool up in Jerusalem. And there's an aqueduct underground that the enemy cannot see, and it's bubbling up water. Now, they see this as living water. When the scripture says living water, it's talking about water that's moving. It's not talking about still water. It's talking about water that's moving, a creek, a stream, a fountain, a spring. That's what he's talking about. And here this guy goes over, and he's got all of his fancy clothes on. He's got a mitre on his head. He's got his breastplate on with all the jewels on it. He's got all the purple and gold and white garments on that the priest wears. And he goes over and gets the pitcher of water. And he comes back and they start marching around the thing. And they're all saying, with joy! And they're dancing. I mean, trumpets are sounding, tambourines are jingling, drums are rolling. They're singing, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, you know the sad thing about that whole story was? They all went home with their souls thirsty every time. Every year this dude does this. He draws out 7 pitchers of water. He pours it out 7 times on the altar. They rejoice and they go home and their soul is as dry as a bone. They haven't gotten a thing from their soul. They've offered up sacrifices for their sins and they go home and they still got a sin debt they can't pay. They go home and things are not right with God and they continuously trying to get right with God. Well, this year it's different. Jesus is on his way to Calvary sooner or later. And sooner in this case. And he watches as the priest goes and draws out the water. And he comes back and they march around. And the people all shout and say, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And he's in the middle of the temple of the great crowd. And he leaps up on something high. And he raises his hands and he says, if there's anyone in here that's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. And I will give him a drink of which he will never thirst again. And when he drinks this, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Don't you know this startled the priest? Don't you know this upset the religious doings of that day? Christ is up there yelling and hollering, I'm going to give you a drink you'll never thirst again from. I'm going to make rivers of water run out of your innermost being. That'll run in every direction and bless everybody else. You'll never thirst again if you drink what I've given you. They're pouring the water out. No one can get a drink of it. But Christ is saying, and what's he talking about? One day, the Spirit is coming. And when the Spirit comes, he's going to be in you. And when the Spirit comes and he's in you, he's going to flow out of you. He's not going to be a river. I hear some people say that sometime. If the Spirit comes, he'll be a river of living water. That isn't what he said. He said, if you drink this water, first of all, it's going to quench your thirst. But second of all, it's going to cause rivers, in plural, rivers of living water to flow out of you. This always reminds me of the vision that Ezekiel had when he was in Babylon. And the Spirit carried him back to Jerusalem, and he saw the great temple sitting on the top of the mountain, and he looked, and the doors of the temple were closed, but there was a space under the door. We're familiar with that. That's how we know somebody's in a room sometime. We see if the light's on, don't we? We see if there's shadows moving, all kinds of things. And so Ezekiel saw the great gates of the temple shut to the temple, but he looked, and there was something going on in the house of God. And when he looked at the temple, underneath that gate came flowing out a stream.
It was a mighty stream, and it flowed out of that under the gates of the temple and flowed down the hill. And everywhere that that river ran, the trees sprang up beside of it. Things began to grow up beside of it. Life began to spring up everywhere. I have to tell you something, my friend. When a river runs, things happen. Life comes. Life produces and reproduces. But when a river runs, change, change. You see, it's taken a long time for the new river to be where it is. But it's changed some in our lifetime. But you know, the new river used to run a whole lot different out in West Virginia than it does now. But in ancient times, it was called the Taze River. And it ran all the way to Huntington, West Virginia. If you go out to where the interstate crosses at Nitro, West Virginia, and you'll notice the river turns north there, and you keep going west, that's called the Taze River Valley. You see the great aquifers down under there are the remnants of the new river in olden times. And if you look, the new river has cut a gorge through solid rock mountains. Things change where a river runs. I hear people say, oh, the Holy Spirit can come in. You'll never know it. He'd just be silent and quiet, and he'll come in, and you'll never know the Holy Spirit's come in. Let me ask you something. What would happen if we run a river down this hollow today? What would happen if we run a river through the middle of Manhattan? What would happen if we run a river through 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue? That might be a good idea, by the way. What would happen if we run a river through there? It would change everything in the river. So he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be like a river that's running through you. It's not just going to be a drink that you get for your benefit, but once you drink from it, then out of you, out of your innermost being, there's going to be rivers. There's going to be rivers run. They're going to run to your children and to your grandchildren. They're going to run to your neighbors and to your friends. They're going to run to your fellow employees where you work. There's going to be rivers of water of the Holy Spirit. Once the Spirit comes into you, then the Spirit's going to emanate from you, and the Spirit's going out from you. This is the word of the Lord. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be like a river running through you. He's going to be like rivers of water running out of you. And it's living water. It's not stagnant water. It's not a pond or a pool or a lake or even an ocean. But it's rivers of living water. It's gushing, moving water. Now, that's amazing. You say, well, the Holy Spirit's like water. Yes, but Jesus says the Holy Spirit is like wind. And after his resurrection, when he first appeared to them in that upper room, and all the disciples were there, the apostles minus Thomas, and the other disciples, Mary the mother of Christ, and Mary Magdalene, and all of the other women, and they were gathered in that upper room, and Jesus came to them and stood among them. And you know what he did to them? He went over and he blew on them. And you know what he said when he blew on each one of them? He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." You see, when the Holy Spirit came, they heard a sound on the day of Pentecost of what? Of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled all the house, Acts chapter 2 says, where they were sitting. Now, this is a wonderful thing. Jesus has breathed on them. You see, the word for breath and the word for spirit and the word for wind are all double first cousins. They're all real close to each other. Sometimes when you read in the Hebrew, it's hard to tell, or the Greek, it's hard to tell which one you're talking about. Whether you're talking about the wind that blows like from these fans, hallelujah, or whether it's talking about the breath that you breathe out. It's hard to tell which one they're talking about. But he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be like breath. In fact, that was what they heard on the day of Pentecost. It was the breath of God. You remember when Adam was created? And the Lord God made man out of the dust of the ground. And he fashioned him out of the dirt, and there he was. You see this picture in the Sistine Chapel of God reaching out and touching the finger of Adam to bring life, but that's not what happened.
That might have been what Michelangelo wanted to happen. It made a good picture, and it's certainly famous, and if he was alive, he'd get rich off of it. But that's not what happened. What happened is that God made man of the dust of the ground, and he's a perfectly formed human being. Now, I can't imagine how you take dirt and you make spleens and gallbladders and appendixes and stomachs and brains and neurons and protons and electrons and all those things. I just believe God says he did it, he did it. And God made man of the dirt of the ground, but he was just a body. He was just there. And then what happened? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, this is what he says. I have breathed on you. I have blown on you that you might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, how long was it going to be? Not many days hence, he says. Now, we happen to know exactly how many days it was. It was 10 days. 10 days after he ascended into heaven, he saw to it that the Holy Spirit came and visited. No, he didn't visit. He came to abide. He came to live forever. So when we look at it, we see Jesus. What kind of an atmosphere is it where the Holy Spirit comes? First of all, Jesus was there. You're not going to find the Holy Spirit. If you're looking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you spent the night in a bar last night, forget it. He's not part of that scene. If you spent the evening yesterday evening doing some raunchy thing sexually, forget it. He's not in that scene. If you spent the evening with smoking a joint yesterday evening, forget it. He's not in that scene. You see, my friend, the Holy Spirit's going to come where Jesus is. And Jesus brings peace. The first thing he says when he comes is, peace be unto you. And then he commissions them. What forgiveness, what tolerance there is in Christ. These are the men who rejected him. One of them is the man who denied him three times and cursed when he did. He said he didn't know who he was. And yet on Peter he breathes and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. To all of the disciples who scattered like sheep, who were terrified and did not stand with him when he was crucified, he breathes on all of them and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And to them who failed, to them who come short, to them who could not do all that they should have done, he says, as my Father has sent me into the world, so send I into you into the world. The Holy Spirit is coming to give us the power to be witnesses of him, not only in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and all parts of the earth. This is a wonderful thing, folks. God chooses to send the Holy Spirit into us who have failed him. How many of us have failed God? All of us. All of us have failed God. All of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. And the wonderful thing is, the Holy Spirit, the wind, he blew on Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and Thaddeus. He blew on all of them alike. He gave them on the day of Pentecost all the Holy Spirit alike. Every one of them received it in spite of the fact that they had failed God. In fact, that they had let Christ down, he came anyway. Isn't this a wonderful thing? No wonder we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. How great God is to do that. And then we hear John preaching about Jesus coming, and he says, there's one coming after me who's mightier than I, whose fan is in his hand. He said, I'm baptizing you with water, but he shall do what? Baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Wow. He equates the coming of the Holy Spirit with fire. And when he came, and they heard the wind, and the house was filled with the sound of the mighty rushing wind. Actually, they didn't see the wind. No one's ever seen the wind. They never saw the wind, but they heard the wind. And you know what? The fire came and stood in the midst and divided into cloven tongues and set on the head of 120 people who were in that prayer meeting. Wow, these people had tarried and waited for the Spirit to come, and now the fire is burning. Now, us Pentecostal people, well, we get carried away with that scripture, don't we? And we want to say, He baptized me with the Holy Ghost and fire.
Or maybe like the lady at Kannapolis, I think I've told you the story until I wore it out, but it's cute. Granny Effie was holding a meeting in Kannapolis, North Carolina, and a little lady got up to testify. And you could always tell years ago, almost everyone who was saved in the Church of God would get up and begin their testimony with, I thank God I've been saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Every time you say it. But you had to gush when you say it. I praise God I've been saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. But this little lady said, I praise God I've been saved and sanctified and filled with hellfire and brimstone. I'm just glad her husband didn't holler amen real loud or something. That would have been horrible, wouldn't it? Well, fire. I mean, we like to talk about, you know, and we sing. We've got fire shut up in our bones. We talk about the Holy Ghost and fire. And I can tell you, when the Holy Spirit comes in, it does light a fire. But I want to point out something to you about the fire of the Holy Spirit. I used to stumble on this scripture when I was a kid, because I was like 14 when I got saved. I baptize you with water. He's coming to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, whose fan is in His hand. And I started to bring a fan from the funeral home this morning to show you. You know, the old church did not have air conditioning. So the best place to sit was in the row behind Granny Marshall and Granny Woods and Sister Hurd and all those ladies. You know why? Yeah, you know, don't you? All those ladies would reach in their purses and take out these fans that were gorgeous. And they would unfold them. Some of them had gold edges, and they'd unfold them, and they had flowers on them, and they looked like they might have come from Japan or someplace. And they would stand there and fan. And if you got in the row behind Grandma and them, you could catch the wind as it came between their heads. And all these old ladies are standing up there fanning, and that was the only breeze blowing in that church, I guarantee you, on a hot Sunday afternoon and service. Hey, you people are wimps. We all are wimps. Second Sunday meeting lasted from 12 o'clock to 3 or after. And it would be burning hot, and we'd be sweating, and us kids would be hungry, and the only breath of air was what was coming off of Grandma's. Well, when it says his fan is in his hand, all I could see is something like this. Not talking about that at all. He's talking about threshing wheat, by the way. And he's talking about the winnowing fork. And what they did when they threshed wheat, they went up on the mountain. Fact is, Jerusalem was originally a threshing floor because it was on top of a mountain. And what they did, they went up on top of the mountain and they had to winnow the wheat. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, you see, you can't eat wheat like it comes off of the stalk. It would be covered with husk. And the husk is called the chaff. And you have to get rid of the husk. Well, how in the world, all these little grains of wheat, are you going to separate the wheat from the chaff? Well, they got this winnowing fork, or this fan, looks like a fan, and they scoop up the wheat, and they throw it in the air, and the wind is blowing, and the chaff doesn't weigh anything, and it blows away over to the side, and the wheat kernels are heavy, and they fall to the ground. That's how they separated the wheat from the chaff. Then the chaff they gathered up and did what with it? Burn it. They threw it into the fire. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, what does fire do? First of all, fire consumes. It's not fire if it's not consuming. That's how it burns. That's how it exists. It doesn't exist at all if it isn't burning. And so it burns and consumes. And I can tell you, you'll not be who you are with God till the Spirit of God burns some stuff out of your life. We've all got some chaff, some light stuff that don't amount to anything, that need to be burned out of our lives. And when the Holy Ghost and fire comes, He'll burn out the stuff that don't need to be in there. Now, He's not only consuming fire, but fire creates what? It creates energy. You see, when a fire is burning, there's energy there. That's what makes a steam engine work, is fire. By the way, that's what makes your gasoline engine work. You say, well, that's not a fire up there. Well, you stick your head down in one of the cylinders and you'll find out that there's a fire there that's setting off the gasoline. And when the gasoline explodes, it pushes down the cylinder and makes it work. At least I think that's the way it works.
I've not had my head in there. When fire burns, it creates energy. I have to tell you something. Limp as a dish rag Christians. I wonder about them. Because if there's a fire burning, there ought to be some Holy Spirit energy. It ought to burn up some sins. It ought to create some energy. It ought to create some heat. And it ought to create some light. Because when the fire burns, there's always light. Now, he says when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be like water, rivers of water. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be like wind, the breath of God. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be like fire. How can all of these be alike? I'll tell you how they're all alike. None of them are ever still. A river is not a river if it's not running. If it's just still, it might be a pond. It might even be a lake. It might even be one of the Great Lakes. But I can tell you, if it's living water, that is, it's running. It has to be moving. There's energy being expended. There's things being done. There's things being moved. And when the water moves in a stream, then it is living water. The water moves. It's not wind if it's not moving. When I was in that church and I wasn't sitting behind Grandma, there was no wind. It wasn't moving. If the air is still, then it's not wind. When it moves and there's energy and there's something going on and there's power, and we're finding out that wind power is powerful. The Dutch knew that long ago and created windmills, didn't they? If it's a river, it's moving. If it's wind, it's blowing. If it's fire, it's burning. Don't tell me that you've got fire shut up in your bones and you're laying dead as a doornail. Or sitting on your seat, your pew, as dead as a doornail. Don't tell me that you're filled with the Holy Ghost and fire, and the fire's not burning. It's not consuming your sins. It's not consuming your stuff that you don't need. It's not creating some light and some energy and some heat in you. My friend, if the Spirit of God is in you, then He's doing something. Now, I have to tell you something. The Scripture has never told us to seek after particular things, manifestations of the Spirit. I mean, the Spirit has never told us to seek that we may dance or that we may speak in tongues or whatever. You say, well, you're against it. No, I obviously am not. I'm like Paul. He wrote to the Corinthian church about speaking in tongues, and somebody said, well, Paul was down on speaking in tongues. I don't think so. This was a church that came behind in no gift. And what did Paul say? I speak in tongues more than y'all. So don't worry about it. I seldom walk up here to pray at the beginning of the service that I do not pray in the Spirit. Almost always when I come up here at the beginning of the service to pray, I do not pray in English. You're not close enough to hear or know what's going on, of course. But when I come to pray, Jenny, almost always the Spirit is there to pray as I ought to pray, because I don't know what I need to say. I just know what I want Him to do. But He knows how I ought to pray. Yes, the Spirit may make you speak in tongues. He may make you pass out. But I have to tell you, if you're going to be in a habit of passing out every time you come to church, well, it'd be kind of like Strida Dickerson at the funeral up the creek. Every time we had a funeral up the creek, Sister Ida would stand in front of the funeral and go, "Ooh," and then she'd faint. And then all those young fellows would run and pick her up and lay her on a pew and fan her and go get water and wipe her face, and then she'd get better. And one day they got a new preacher up, and we got so tickled because then Ida went up and went, "Ooh," and fainted. And they all jumped up, and he said, "Stop, just let her lay." He cured her fainting spells. She never fainted again. He cured them. Sometimes we have holy habits. You know, we just have holy habits. But I have to tell you, if the Holy Spirit is in you, like water, like a river running, like wind blowing, like fire burning, My friend, He is going to create something in you. He's going to do something in you. In this season of Pentecost, I challenge you, my friends, be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, if He fills me, that's good. No, that's a command to you. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a command the Spirit has given you. And my brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, I don't know about you, but whatever it takes to make it in, I want to make it in. Amen? And I know I don't have the power to live the Christian life of myself. If I could have, He wouldn't have had to send the Spirit. If I could have just been good enough to go to heaven, He wouldn't have had to come and die on Calvary. But the truth is, I wasn't good enough, and I'm not powerful enough, so I needed Jesus to die and the Holy Spirit to fill me. And He commands us, be filled with the Spirit. You have a choice of whether or not you're filled with the Spirit. If you fill your mind up with hogwash, Holy Spirit's not going to stay in there. You use your body for crazy stuff, to get drunk or whatever, Holy Spirit's not going to stay in there. But my friend, you can be filled with the Spirit, and you can live a Spirit-filled life. Father, in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we come into Your presence this morning. We pray that You'll speak to the hearts of Your people, and Father, that You'll invigorate us with the Spirit. Put in us a desire. God, speak to this church that we desire the Spirit, that we desire to be filled with the Spirit. We desire to come to church with the Spirit and go home with more of the Spirit. God, that we desire the Spirit to be part of our worship and the main ingredient thereof. We pray, Father, that You will speak to us. God, that we will seek the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to touch our hearts and to lift our souls. Father, that we may be the people that You want us to be. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a wonderful old song. Would you stand as we sing, I'm satisfied with just a cottage below? You know why? Because I've got a mansion over the hilltop.
Aren't you glad there's a place to go, that we're not just stuck here and all the cancers and whatnot that's going on and heartaches? We're not stuck here, folks. We've got a place to go. Ira Stamphill wrote that song after his wife left him. He was so devastated. He was so down. He's a Christian. He's a Christian worker. And his wife just walked off and left him and divorced him. And he thought, what am I going to do? I can't, you know, I don't have anything. I've lost everything. And, you know, he was the innocent party. He didn't have anything to do with it. And then all at once, the words came rolling up in him, but I've got a mansion, a harp and a crown. And he wrote that song. And what an encouragement it's been to so many other people. I kind of like to know who wrote the songs and how they got to be there, don't you? And I praise God today that there's an opportunity to do that. Father, thank you so much for your precious people. Thank you for the service, and pray that your Spirit will be with them. Guide them, direct them, bless them, and touch them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.